So instead of the sermon title, Fellowship is Sweet, I settled on a second sermon title, which is What is a Healthy Church Member? And that actually came to me through a book that I came across this past week and was reading through it. It's a little book, and it has a chapter on church growth. And there was a quote that kind of stuck out as I was reading through it, and I thought, wow, this really kind of hits where this passage specifically is about. And this is the quote. It says, "It may be the case that one of the most chronic problems facing churches and Christians is the lack of consistent spiritual growth and progress in discipleship." And really, when we talk about that, we talk about being in a spiritual rut. And some of you might know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about that. You go through dry times. And this can be both a temporary thing, you go through a temporary rut in your spiritual walk, or it could be something longer, more chronic, more deeper, a deeper challenge that you've had. You've come into church for years and it just seems like this routine and you feel like you're in this rut. And Christianity is supposed to be so just life-changing and life-altering, and you're wondering what happened. And I think what we have to recognize here is that there are warnings throughout the book of Hebrews on some of these things. Warnings on spiritual drifting, or being stuck spiritually, or dealing with maturity. And actually, there's one of the warnings which was addressed in Hebrews 5, verse 12, was this. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." And in verse 1, the next verse says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." And then after this, the author actually goes into some more spiritual meat. He's saying, you're ready for meat, not just milk. And so in Hebrews 7, 8, and 9, he talks about the priesthood of Jesus and the priesthood of Jesus being better. And that's really one of the themes throughout the whole book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better. It's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the Old Testament priesthood. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 10. And our passage this morning, starting in verse 9, begins with the word therefore. And when you study the Bible, you recognize words and the importance of words. And one of those words is therefore. And what therefore does is it points you back to what was just said in order to look at what you're reading today. And so I thought, because of that, I would actually read the passage that we looked at the last time I preached, and that was on Hebrews 10, 11 to 18. And I'm going to read this, and then you're going to see the transition to therefore. It's in Hebrews 10, and if you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's on page 1194 of the Blue Bibles, starting in verse 10 or 11. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." So I want to present a couple highlights of just these verses before we jump into our passage this morning. Here's some highlights. Verse 11, they offered the priest daily sacrifices. They had to do it daily, which means that the priesthood was limited. The Old Testament priesthood was limited. Verse 12, Jesus offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And then he sat down. So a single sacrifice and then sitting down, that he completed the work that God the Father had called him to do. And also that it's verse 14, a single offering. Again, he says the word single again. It's not Jesus being crucified over and over and over again. And that's why there's a challenge here. That's why we have an empty cross. We don't have Jesus hanging on the cross anymore, like you may see at a Catholic church. Because what you see is that Jesus has, it's finished. When Jesus died on the cross, he breathed his last. Right before that, he said, it is finished. And so that work has been accomplished for us. And so we have a risen Savior. And it's a single offering that he's perfected those who trust in Christ. And you might be thinking, perfected? What does he mean by that? Well, that doesn't mean that we're perfect, because we all know that we are not perfect. And we know that we've been perfected. In other words, we have actually been made in perfect standing with God. That's what perfected is. That we have a perfect righteousness, because it's not our righteousness, it's his. And so he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so here in verses 15 through 18, and again, these are just the highlights, he's using some new covenant language. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And that's from the book of Jeremiah when they were talking about the new covenant. And so really what the goal of all of this is a changed heart. That we don't go through coming to church and being in Christianity as a routine, but as a changed heart, a relationship that we would have. And so the argument really for Jesus being better is really coming to a close. It's like case closed. He's given you the argument. Now, in verse 19, he's going to move to the application. So let's take a look at what he says, beginning with therefore, based on what he just said, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in true and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So in this passage, what we see here is this, and I summarize this here, in verses 19 to 21 is what Christ has done for us. And verses 22 to 25, what committed Christians are to do based on what he's done for us. So what Christ has done for us, verses 19 to 21, and what committed Christians are to do based on what God done has done for us. So we'll leave that up for a little bit. And truth trackers can grab those off their for their papers. But this morning, we're going to look at this in the context of church membership. And I, the book says, what is a healthy church member? We have a congregational meeting next Sunday. And there isn't a verse that specifically says that you need to be a member of a church, the principle is there, and it's implied throughout the New Testament. In fact, a lot of the books of the New Testament are written to churches, a specific group of people. I'd be happy to talk with anyone that's wondering about that. I've had people ask me that question. Where does it say that you need to be a member in the Bible? Well, that's the thing. It's implied. But we have to recognize here with the membership that it's not like a club, or it's not like a lifetime membership without activity. See, we need to make sure that we have a biblical understanding of what it means being part of the body of Christ. I mean, this message could also be called Membership 101, because it gets back to the true heart of what it means to be a believer and be in community with other people. So what is a healthy church member? Well, the first thing that I want to share about that is a healthy church member is truly converted. Converted. And what I mean by converted is saved. And what I mean by that is that they recognize what Christ has done for them. So if you look at the language in verses 19 and 20, look at what Christ did, what it did. It says, those who enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and who've opened through the curtain Jesus' death on the cross. Both of those concepts really relate to the idea of access, that we have access now to a relationship with God because of what Christ has done. In the Old Testament, the priesthood, the function of the priest was to really build a bridge between God and man. See, Jesus is our access. Jesus is our bridge. See, we have to ask ourselves this question. And I think this is a question that people that maybe even grew up in a Catholic home may struggle with. Are we trusting in something other than the finished work of Christ alone for our salvation? It's interesting, I had a conversation with someone in my office this week, and they were telling me about when they became a believer. And believe it or not, they became a believer in a high school guidance counselor office. That guidance counselor shared the gospel with this student. Talk about true guidance that you're going to get. That's the best kind right there, spiritual guidance. And I think that person that heard the gospel there and responded kind of recognized, like, well, what do I got to do for this? And it's, no, that's not the idea. It's been done for you. It's been accomplished. That you live your life now out of gratitude for what has been done. And so the Christian life is not about doing. It's about what's been done. There's no need for continual sacrifice. And I think people can become so insecure spiritually. They're like, oh, I sinned this week. Does God still love me? That's not how it works. That God's love is unconditional. And his grace has been poured out to us. How are we responding to that grace? How has that grace changed our lives? But I think there's also a challenge because some modern churches have failed to teach a biblical understanding of the gospel. They might focus on the fact that God has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's what they go with. God has a wonderful plan, without telling them the reason why they need that plan in the first place. It's because they're spiritually sick. We need to hear the bad news before the good news. And we must begin with the Bible's diagnosis of man. And it's not pretty. It is not pretty at all. Because at our root, our hearts are alienated from God and hostile toward him. Ephesians 2 says that we're dead in our sins, that we're unable to save ourselves. But God's grace has been received by faith. And so we're to place our faith in him. And I don't know if you recognize this, but from Ephesians 2, faith is a gift. It's not something of ourselves. Faith even is a gift from God. At the end of that passage in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So there is a component of sharing and serving the Lord as a result of what he's done for us. But I think recognizing that a true conversion, how do I know if I've been truly converted? How do I know if I've been saved? Well, I think one of the ways that we can recognize that is how do you view sin? See, genuine believers have repented from their sin. They still struggle with sin, but they recognize the danger of it. And then they grieve ongoing sin in their lives. They don't just push it aside and ignore it. They grieve it. And they recognize how hurtful it can be to their fellowship with God. See, people who continually and unrepentantly live in sin, who may claim to be believers, but deny that they're sinners, they're not genuinely converted. Notice what it says in verse 21. It says, we have a great high priest. This is the other part of this. Other part of this idea of having this, what Christ has done for us. That we can have a relationship with him. We have a great high priest. Our call to worship this morning from Psalm 18. One of the reasons that I thought this would be a great psalm is for us to say this morning is look at verse 1 and 2. How many times David uses the word my to describe his relationship with God? My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold. It's personal. Is Jesus those things to you? Is he your strength? Is he your rock? Is he your fortress? Is that the kind of relationship you have with him? Or is it simply just something that you do each week? I go to church. See, the second thing we need to look at in this second half of this passage is from 22 to 25, and we're going to spend the rest of the time this morning looking at these verses. How committed Christians live based on what he has done. And so the second thing that we'll look at is not only is a healthy church member converted, but a healthy church member is committed to the Lord and to one another. And in these four verses, there are three let us statements that are made. Two of them have to do with our connection with God, and one of them has to do with our connection with one another. And so let's look at these one by one. In Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, draw near, what draw near is it's an invitation to come. It's an invitation to have intimacy with Christ, excuse me, to pursue that relationship. In fact, all seven uses of that word in the book of Hebrews, draw near, refer to the privilege that you and I have to access God the Father through that relationship. It is a privilege that we have. So it says, don't neglect that. Don't neglect drawing near to God, believer. You know, we are to enjoy it. You know, growing up, we would go camping in different places. My parents are here, and so it's just reminding me my sister's here. And we think about the memories that we had growing up. And with Father's Day being one of those things, my dad actually got one of these pop-up campers. You remember these things? And they're still out on the road today. But basically what you need to do is you need to, you don't drive down the highway like that. It's all compacted. And I think our next slide, we have a picture of kind of what you got to do. You got to use a crank that's down the bottom right-hand corner, and you got to crank that thing up. And, you know, we would do that year after year, but I think there were some years that kind of got skipped and we didn't use the camper. And I remember my dad's mentioning to me, you know, let's go out there and open that thing up. I don't know how many years it had been, but we got out there and I started cranking. And as that thing got up there and we started to see that canvas, you saw holes everywhere. And you knew what happened. Mice had been all through that thing, and it was not a pretty sight. And what was such an enjoyable thing for us as a family to be able to do, if not maintained, can slowly fall into disarray. And the principle is the same spiritually, that we have access to a relationship with God. And if you're not fostering that regularly, what's going to happen is that there are going to be things that will creep into that and completely destruct it from the inside. And it could become damaged. But on the other side, and I know, you know, the idea of what it means to really encourage one another, you know, the reason why we did a lot of those things as a family is because my dad made that possible. He got the camper and he did those things. But the other thing that I recognize on Father's Day is that my dad also cared that I drew near. I remember going to Promise Keepers. You might have seen those conferences where the men are just praising the Lord They're just so excited. I went to Washington, D.C. with my dad. And, you know, because he cared about that part of my life. And so we have to recognize, and maybe some of you this morning have come from a situation where you had a human father that didn't care about those things. And it's hard for you on a Father's Day to recognize what that looks like. But I want to encourage you to look to the Word of God about what it says about God the Father throughout the Word of God. And don't base it on your earthly fathers, because all of our earthly fathers are flawed. We're all flawed. But we all want to point people to our Heavenly Father. So I encourage you to look to your Heavenly Father. But notice how it says how we're supposed to draw near. This is the key. Draw near with a sincere or a true heart. A sincere heart. That means nothing is hidden. There's no ulterior motives. Like, you know, coming to God with something on your mind that you want. But rather just laying it all before him and saying, you know what's best. I don't. Let me glorify you and praise you. You see, Israel struggled with that just like we do. They would come to God with anything but a sincere heart. And what that includes, a sincere heart, is the right attitude. Like, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to draw near. And because heart change was the goal of the new covenant, the heart is really what's important here to remember. That our heart's being changed. So draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. Full assurance. And that word full assurance really means to be under full sail. Like it's a boat, the boating terminology. Moving forward under full sail with the wind. Growing. Seeing that getting together and doing things to help your faith to grow is vital. Being with other believers is critical. Every once in a while, and I got one this week, I get a call from someone in the community about doing a baptism. And when I contacted the person, and I contacted other people about this, it's almost like they view this as like setting up an appointment to get a haircut. You know, let me schedule my week. I'm going to come in. I'm going to get that done. And then I'm going to head out from there. And they look at baptism as a single experience. They look at Christianity as a single experience. And I want to encourage us as a church family, because we are going to be doing a baptism service in the month of August. And we have to recognize this, that baptism is more than a one-week church experience. And I recognize people have had difficulty in churches. In fact, this individual I was talking to, I encouraged them to come to the service. I said, come to a service, get to know us as a church family. This is part of body life in the church. And this individual mentioned, he's like, I've been to you know, church Bible studies before. I went into the Bible study and all they wanted to do was talk about boats. And I said, boats? And when I heard that, I thought, oh, just come for fellowship. Of course, we have fun. We talk about things. But we also want to encourage each other in our relationship with the Lord. And we want to focus on meeting together and gathering together. And looking at it as an ongoing thing, not a one-time experience. So it says here that we must come to God in faith, full assurance in faith, which really is not by works, not by any sense of self-righteousness. I mean, we can't please God without faith. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says, which we'll look at in the coming weeks. We have to exercise faith regularly. And we all do. If you've been to a McDonald's, and I think many people in this room have been to McDonald's, you exercise faith every time you walk in there because you don't know what's in the food. And so, but also every time you get in an airplane, you exercise faith. You know, when missionary John Patton was translating the Bible for an unreached people group, he was trying to find a word in their vocabulary that would help them to express the idea of belief or faith or trust. And one day when he was in his hut translating, A native ran up the stairs into Patton's study, plopped himself down on a chair, was exhausted, and he said, "It is so good to rest my whole weight in this chair." And John Patton had his word. Faith is resting your whole weight on God. Resting in the grace of God for our salvation. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now you might wonder, what does that mean? Hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed. See, these were pictures of Old Testament rituals that the priest was involved in. It was all external. And as we mentioned in previous weeks, this was all a shadow pointing to the real thing. Some commentators think that he's talking about baptism here. My best understanding is it's more likely he's talking about how the Holy Spirit changes our lives. Because he's been focusing not on the external things, but on the internal things that Christ has done. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. Let's look at verse 23. Second let us statement. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Hold fast to the confession. This is really the idea is to adhere firmly to the teachings, to our convictions, to our beliefs. It's actually the same word, hold it fast, that is used in Luke 8:15, where Jesus is talking about the parable of the seeds, and he says, talking about the fourth one who heard the word, the soils. As for that and the good soil, they are those hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. See, this is the thing, the word takes root in their hearts and produces fruit. The same idea in John 15. If you abide in the vine, you'll produce fruit. And we are to be grounded, solid, biblically and theologically. And I think what we have to recognize here is that we are also to do this without wavering. And if I would describe a word that I think has really been a word that captures what's been happening in the American church, it's the word wavering. I think we've seen a lot of wavering over what the truth is and what are the convictions that we find in Scripture. Specifically, I think there's been a lot of wavering in terms of sexual identity. And I want to give you an example of that from the Presbyterian Church, actually, the Presbyterian USA Church. And I came across an email this week that this is the headline of that. Presbyterians purge biblical pastors. Let me repeat that again. Presbyterians purge biblical pastors. And here's the second part of it. Affirm LGBTQ+. Or be rejected. This is an amendment that's went through the PCUSA, which is the more liberal of the Presbyterian Church of the USA. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters that are in this denomination. The amendment, which mandates screening clergy candidates, those that are going to be pastors, based on their views of sexual orientation and gender identity. And the denomination has effectively declared that holding a biblical worldview disqualifies a person from spiritual leadership. So you cannot serve in the Presbyterian Church USA if you have a conviction about the idea of homosexuality being a sin. And the Scripture is clear on that. And so we have to recognize what is happening. There's wavering happening. And later in this article, the author encouraged the church to stand up with courage and conviction and clarity. And that is why we have on our church website, we have our statement of faith. Because we want to be crystal clear when people come and they come to the church with scriptural references. This isn't just picking things. This is scriptural that we're talking about. And what we have to recognize here is that a lot of these churches want to go with a cultural flow. And when you go with the cultural flow, what you're doing is you're in Satan's domain. You're not going with the biblical flow any longer. And so compromise is inevitable and unavoidable, and it's simply a slow fade. And so we need to be praying for that. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters that are in those denominations to hold truth, hold fast. And some of those pastors are leaving those denominations because of these issues. But we must hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. I found this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, "When a believer has his hope fixed on Christ and relies on the faithfulness of God, then he will not waver." I'm going to repeat that. When a believer has his hope fixed on Christ and relies on the faithfulness of God, then he will not waver. Because you notice the end of that verse, "For he who was promised is faithful." That's the basis. God is faithful. So every church member is committed to one another. And let's look at this last verses 24 and 25, the last two verses. And let us consider in verse 24 how to stir up one another to love and good works. That word "consider" is really this idea of serious concern, carefully thinking about how you can do this. It's very important that each one of us, as a part of the body of Christ, think about and consider this. To stir one another up. Now, not stir them up in the sense of causing trouble. Not stir them up that way. But stir them up in this idea of how do we live for the Lord in a culture where the pressure is just mounting on us? How do we live as citizens of heaven? It's stir up is that in the present sense, which means it's continuous. It's something that we are continually called to do. To take note of each other's spiritual welfare. And you notice the two areas it talks about in verse 24? Stir up one another to love and good works. Now, this is an important thing to recognize, especially for fathers. Fathers, this begins at home. Not stirring each other up in the church, that comes later. Stir up in the home. See, men are called to be the spiritual leaders of their homes. And Bible's very clear on the importance of leadership in the home. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy 3, which talks about the requirements for church leadership, specifically elder or pastor, it says in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, "He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" So our priority, men, is to care for those that are entrusted to you in your household first. Care for them well. But also, in the same token, care for those within the body of believers as well. The fathers have a vital role, in spiritual role in their families. And this helps us to recognize important criteria, and we can learn from this. We are to manage our households well first. That's a priority. We also have to recognize the importance of, and this is for girls, choosing, as you will choose one day, the man you will marry. I came across this quote: "The most important decision you will ever make for your children is the man you choose to father them." The most important decision you will ever make for your children is the man you choose to father them. Finally, verse 25, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." See, a healthy church member, as I've mentioned, is committed to the Lord and to one another. And I want to close this morning with 7 practical ways, and we're going to go through them quickly, that we can care for one another and be committed to one another. Because when you become a member of the church, you take vows to be part of the church body. So what does that look like? Well, the first thing, someone who cares about the growth of other members. Cares about the growth of other members. They're not just concerned about their own growth, which is important. We need to care about our own growth, but we also need to be caring about the growth of other members. Secondly, someone who edifies others or builds up others. Edifies or builds up. So easily we can have this mindset of consumerism within the church, like what I get from it, as opposed to what I give. And so it's very healthy to be balanced there, to recognize that you are receiving, but you're also called to give in terms of your involvement with people within the body. So really a good question is, how can I encourage and enrich the life of another member of the body? How can I do that this week? Maybe even asking God, Lord, put someone on my heart this week that I can pray for, and that when I see them on Sunday, I can encourage them, and I can let them know that I've been praying for them. And I know many of you do that, which is so encouraging. So one that cares for the growth of other members, one that edifies others, one that is humble and humbly accepts correction from others that care. And I think that's that part at the end is pretty critical, that the correction that you receive is from others that care about you. They want you to grow, and they recognize that there are things going on in your life that are stunting that, and they share that with you. So to humbly accept that correction. Fourth, one that pursues reconciliation. So what I mean by that, if there's a conflict, if you're having a conflict with another believer, that you pursue reconciliation with that. That you pursue, you want to restore that. Otherwise, it's going to continually be in the back of your mind every time you come here. And it's going to distract and it's going to affect your worship. And so I'm just going to give you Matthew 5, 23 and 24. You can just put that next to that, which talks about the importance of really restoring your relationship with other believers before you make an offering to the Lord. It's the principle there. Fifth, that they're active in the body life of the church. And if you're looking for a good chapter to read on body life in the church, 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about when one body member hurts, we all hurt. I was talking to a body member this week that was hurting. And I mentioned that to them. I said, we all need care within the body. And that's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ. When one suffers, we all suffer together. It's not just you isolated dealing with something. We're called to care. 1 Corinthians 12:18, it says, God has arranged the members in the body, each one as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? So the body is really interdependent on each other. It's important that you're here. You're part of the body. And your ministry and what God has done in your life can benefit and help someone else, and vice versa. Because think about what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the feet or the head to the feet, I have no need. And I know we talk about membership every once in a while, and we have membership classes. And yeah, there are some benefits to membership. You can vote, which is critical. We need to have people voting and voting biblically. And also in order to hold a leadership position, you need to be a member. But I think something that we don't recognize or talk about as often in terms of membership is that you receive ministry from your church family. And you also give ministry to your church family in service to the Lord. And that's an important piece of being a member. It's being connected to what is happening here. And so I think with that, that leads to our sixth thing. We only have two more left, guys. Prioritizes fellowship. See, there was a habit for some in the early church when they were being persecuted and suffering to pull away from fellowship, pull away from meeting with other believers. And what the author is urging them not to do is don't neglect that. You need that. It's so critical. Even if you're suffering, especially if you're suffering and being persecuted, you need fellowship. Don't isolate yourselves. There's no such thing as solo Christians. And sometimes we just try to go it alone. I don't know if you follow any stuff that's going on with our NASA program, but Butch Wilmore, he's an astronaut with NASA. And I don't know if you realize, but he was scheduled to be in space for 8 days. And then he ended up being stuck in space for 280 days, starting last June, which is 9 months he was stuck up there. But he's a believer in Christ. He has some really good interviews on CBS where he clearly shares the gospel. But one reporter asked him this. He said, I heard that you were still attending your church services from space. Can you tell me a bit about why that was important for you to do? He was attending church from space. And he said this. He said, worship with my church family was vital. Vital. It was part of what makes me go. Part of what I need as a believer in Christ. I need that fellowship, even though it's fellowship from afar. And so that's what we mean when we say fellowship is sweet. That's what we mean. We missed you guys last week. Missed you. The last thing, seventh thing, this is the last part of the verse. Notice how it ends, verse 25. It says this. It says, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is a reference, if you're not aware, to when Jesus comes again. And so that's the reality of us worshiping here, that one day Jesus will come again. And here's the thing. Are we encouraging others with a sense of urgency? We don't know when that's going to happen. But do we have an urgency in our hearts to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? And so I would encourage you, don't delay on this. Be urgent. Because we need to care. We need to care for one another well. And so as we walk through this passage and we continue, we recognize how sweet it is to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So I'd encourage you to stick around after the service. Have a conversation, get to know somebody, encourage them as we're called to do. And we're going to continue to praise the Lord together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to gather together. We thank you, Lord, for the priority we have, Lord, to be in fellowship with each other. And Lord, we just ask that you would help each one of us, truth trackers on up, to recognize the responsibility that we have as believers in Christ, the responsibility to care for those around us, not based on our own strength, but based on the strength that we have from Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through a changed heart. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not asked you to be their Savior, to change their heart, Lord, I pray that you would work in their heart, that they would recognize that it's not works that save, it's the work of Jesus on the cross. And they would place their hope and their trust in that. And Lord, for others that have been thinking about how they can be involved in body life of the church, we just pray that this would be an encouragement to them to pursue relationships with others and to prioritize fellowship in their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.